Would you please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32? How many of you have your Bibles? Could you hold them up so that I could see? Well, that's a pretty good representation, but ought to be 100%. I know some of you forgot them. Some of you are still trying to get everything figured out about what you have to take when and what you're supposed to do. I understand that. So not too upset this morning that there are not more Bibles here, but this is our textbook for chapel. You have your textbooks for all of your classes, and your teachers want you to bring them. And your Bibles are our textbooks. We don't have anything to tell you of our own opinions. It is the scriptures that we are opening to you. Each speaker who comes here is a messenger to tell you the best he knows how, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, what God has said. He's a messenger of God's words. He is not the inventor of his own words and his own ideas. You shouldn't be in any church, anywhere, at any time in your life, if the preacher doesn't preach the Bible. And so that's what the chapel here is all about. Hebrews 4:12 tells us something about this book. It calls it a sword. This sword, this word is the sword, and it's alive and it's powerfully operative, we're told in Hebrews 4:12. So we come to this living word. We come not to just examine the sword, to extol the virtues of the steel of which the blade is made, or the beauty of which it is crafted, or any of the other intricacies of a sword. We're here to wield the sword because it's a living sword and it's operatively powerful. We're here to let the power and influence of the living word do something in our hearts when we come here, so we go away differently. This is when the word of God pierces our hearts. When the sword touches a life, that life is forever different. There are marks on the life after a sword has touched a life, a body. There are wounds, and there are healings as a result of those wounds. And we're different. So this book has the power to make us different, so that God would look with approval upon his children that he owns by the shedding of his own blood. So that's what chapel is about. It's not a Bible teaching time. It's not to say, let's look at examine the sword here. It's let's wield the sword. And because it's alive and powerfully operative, it will do its work. That's what chapel is about. And we go away having been influenced by the sword. So come expecting that. Come with your Bibles. And if you don't have your Bible, if you don't have your Bible, please look on with somebody next to you who does. Would you who have a Bible be aware if somebody next to you doesn't? Share it with them, because otherwise the message is not going to make much sense to us today. By the way, before we get there, it's exciting these days because you new students are choosing societies. Those are going to be powerfully influential on you. You're going to have some really close friends for the next 4 years in your literary society. You're going to do a lot of things together. Some of you will do extension work together, ministry work off the campus together. You'll be involved in sports together and debate and some good fellowship times together. So pray about what society you should join. And be sure you join one for the right reasons, because they can really be good for you if you're there for the right reason. Ask God to show you where he wants you. All right, we're going to begin reading today in Exodus 32 at the first verse. I've entitled this little message, Breaking Loose and Breaking Rules. Exodus 32, beginning at verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, that's Mount Sinai. The preceding chapters tell us this is the place where God met with Moses to give him the tables of stone. This is the second time at Mount Sinai, where Moses went up to meet with God. He delayed to come down out of the mount, and the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, We don't know what's become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. Now verses 25 and 26. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him. This is the day in Israel's new history. Just 3 months out of the enslavement of Egypt, where they had been for 400 years. Now there are free people on the way to the land of promise, Canaan. And their first major stop is Sinai. Sinai, the mount where God met with Moses, his servant. This is the day when the people newly freed from their slavery really discovered what their hearts were capable of. Does it ever shock you as it does me? What my heart, your heart is capable of? Have you ever sinned as a believer? Have you ever sinned after you were saved so egregiously, so horribly, shockingly, that you shivered when you realized what you had just done or just thought? I have. And the Lord knew all that I was capable of doing as his redeemed child when he paid the price to make me his redeemed child, when he died for me. He knew that I would be a rebellious and stubborn child. He knew that I would walk in rebellious ways. And he still died for me. He paid for those future sins as he paid for my past sins. This was the day when the people of God realized for the first time what they were capable of doing. This was the first stop on their long journey. They got acquainted with themselves and with God. And they learned the answer to two questions. And I want us to learn the answer to two questions, the same ones that they learned at that point in their journey. Question number one. Is God the authority? Is God the authority? Turn back to Exodus 21. This chapter begins when Moses has come down from the mount the first time that he met with God. He had been told, though they had not been written in stone at this time, what God's law is. And the people stood at the foot of this mountain, and they heard the thunderings, and they saw the lightnings. That's all in Exodus 19. They trembled because the ground trembled at the presence of God on the mount. There was a certain fear of God at that moment in their hearts. And now Moses came back and said, I'm going to tell you what the rules are. Look at verse 1 of chapter 21. Now, these are the rules which thou shalt set before them. God said, I'm giving my people some rules. What does that tell us? It tells us God has authority to make the rules. He is delivering through his servant Moses his rules, not all of them, but for that moment, those he wanted them to know. Do you realize that you and I, as redeemed people of God, are under God's rules? And if we don't live under those rules, it makes us what? What is it if you don't live under laws of the land? You are a lawbreaker. You are a criminal. That's what sin is. Every man turning to his own way, saying, God, I'm not going to listen to your rules. It's my life. I live it just how I want to live it. He makes rules for his people. Are you one of his people? If you are, God has rules, requirements for his redeemed people. Now, in this occasion, if you read chapters 21 through 23, those rules include such things as this is how God expects you to treat each other. This is how God expects you to treat strangers. These are the moral laws and rules that you must live under. I'm telling you here that you must be a truthful people. I'm telling you about the day of rest. I'm telling you how to reverence me. I'm telling you how to respond to my enemies. I'm telling you how you will live when you get to the land of promise. Here are the rules. They were rules for right living. The Bible's full of that for his people. How much do you care about that? How careful are you to respond when God the Holy Spirit says, this is what the Bible says. This is what you must do. And then he gave some rules for right worship. Do you know that God cares about how we worship him? It's not left up to us. God has some rules about how we worship him. Look at chapter 24. This is before he goes back into the mountain for the second time. Verse 1, he said to Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, or that is the rules, again, the word judgments there. Some of you have translations in front of you. It's translated rules. That's a good translation. All the rules and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words or all the rules which the Lord has said, we will do. Moses, let God know we will keep his rules. Now, they didn't do it. We're going to find out a little more about that very quickly here. Because their heart wasn't with God. You and I, as hard-hearted Christians, stiff-necked Christians, walking in our own way Christians, rebellious in spirit Christians, self-centered Christians, self-willed people. We make promises to God. All right, Lord, I will. But we don't. Because our heart isn't with God. Until something happens to change the heart, we're never going to be able to submit to God's rules and enjoy the life of blessing that comes from living the Christian life Christ's way. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 with 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, that is, the promises that they had made to God, and read in the audience of all the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to these words. Keeping the rules is part of the way we worship God. This was a worship occasion we just read about here. And it involved the people making promises to God as they worshiped him. You see, when the word of God is preached, the Spirit of God says, this is God's way. This is what he wants. This is his expectation. This is his rule, if you will. And we say, all right, Lord, I will. That's a submission. That's a decision that is made as we hear what God expects of us. You're going to be sitting in chapel all year, and the word of God is going to be preached and preached and preached, and you'll be hearing expectations that God has for his children. What are you going to do with that? Will it be an I will, Lord? I hope so. That's the only right response. That was the response of these people. And at that moment, I'm confident they thought they meant it. This was a worship service going on. And it had to do with the people's responsiveness to God and His rules. They made Him promises about the keeping of His requirements for them. So the first question they were confronted with here at this point in their journey was, is God the authority? The second one is, does God have the exclusive right to our worship? Does God have the exclusive right to our worship? That brings us back to chapter 32, to the first five verses, where they found out that idolatry was in their heart. Now keep in mind, only 40 days had transpired between the time they made this promise at this worship service we talked about. Only 40 days passed until they found themselves worshiping an idol. How quickly the human heart is turned aside from God. How many times I've been pierced in my own heart when I realized how quickly I turned from the vows I made to God. It ought to scare us to death. It ought to make us realize that sin is always with us in this flesh. It ought to terrify us and bring us to the place where we reverence God so completely, so apart from all other things we might worship, that our heart burns so wholly for Him that we live always aware that we're only one step away from rebellion and sin and self-will and defiance of God's authority in our life. Idolatry was in their hearts. They found it out within 40 days. It revealed in these chapters, as we're told of the events, that they bowed beside other gods, with two other gods, alongside of Jehovah. He wasn't their only God. And that brings us to one of the most treacherous and prolific problems with us. Most of you come from good Bible-believing churches. You worship God there week after week. You sing the right songs. You know the right words. You know how to pray. You might even witness for Him and try to bring others to the Savior. And you know the routine. You know the practice. The drill. And you genuinely believe that you're worshiping God. But at the same time, they're idols of the heart that you dearly love. You're doing exactly what they did here. They built the idol. And the very next day, when the idol was finished, they joined Aaron in his leadership of the people to have a feast unto Jehovah. They were worshiping Jehovah and they were worshiping an Egyptian god at the same time. It ought to terrify us that many in this room of us, we do the same thing. That's the problem. And God won't tolerate it. We're going to see that in just a moment. But we do it. How do you know when you're worshiping an idol of the heart? Well, one of the ways is to know that how you respond when a preacher opens the Bible. Now, it's not giving his opinions. Sometimes preachers do that. To their shame, they do that. You're not entitled to listen to any preacher's opinion. You don't have to acquiesce to any preacher's opinion. Your opinion can be just as valid as his opinion. But when somebody stands up and says, let's see what the Bible says about such and such a subject. And whatever that subject is, it's dealing with an idol of your heart. And when you hear it, you say, I'm not listening. I've already made up my mind. I love that thing. I worship pornography. I worship money. If he's going to talk about what the Bible says about tithing and free will offerings, giving to God generously, I'm not going to listen. My money's hard to come by. I'm holding on to it. I need it. I'm not giving it to God. And right away, the heart stiffens, the mind rejects. And whenever that happens, when that subject from the Word of God is being dealt with, and you right away stiffen inside, put up a wall so that you're not going to hear. Whatever that subject is, that is your idol. That's the God you worship. And you don't want to hear God's authoritative word about it, Jehovah's authoritative word about it. You're going to still go to church and you're going to still call upon Him and you're going to still do the Christian things, but you're not going to turn loose of your God. At the moment you or I do that, we're trying to box with God. And as the poet said it, your arms too short to box with God. These people found out that idolatry was in their hearts. They found out something else. They found out what happens when leadership lacks backbone. Would you turn again to chapter 32, verse 25? When Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron made them naked under their shame among their enemies. Here's a problem with Aaron, the leader. While Moses was in the mountain, he was in charge. Many of your translations say, and I think very properly so, Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose. There are a lot of preachers and a lot of pulpits who lack the guts, to stand up and say to a sinning people, you're wrong. Here is what God says, and here is who God is. And when authorities in a Christian school, administrators and faculty, are so weak that they let sinning people continue in their sins without correction, without restraint, without addressing the sins, letting the people break loose and allowing them to break loose, then you have spiritual chaos and spiritual declension. You have a cesspool of iniquity in that school. The doors of Bob Jones University would better be closed than to ever have administrators like that, who don't love you enough to declare God's position on things and call you to repentance and call you to God's side, to His authority on those issues the Scripture tells us about as God's requirement for His people. You see, these people found out on this day that though they had left Egypt, Egypt had not left them. And in the Bible, of course, Egypt is always a type of the world. They had left the world. They were God's people. But the world had not left them. And that is the case with many in this audience before me. They found out that God doesn't really tolerate other gods alongside of Him. God requires wholehearted allegiance to Him. Wholehearted allegiance. The Lord God only. But that's not what some of you have. You do worship Him. You do go to where the Bible is preached. But you worship your gods too. You don't want to turn loose of those. You love them. By the way, when the Lord was taken up after his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, one of the temptations the devil put before him was all the kingdoms of the world. That means the wealth, the power, the influence, all the kingdoms of the world. That's material things. That's egocentric things. And he says, you can have these if you will worship me. What the devil was saying is, if you choose these things, if this becomes your God, your worship, you will be worshiping me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, behind the power of Antichrist is Satan, the serpent that gives him his power, that gives the beast one day in the end times his power to rule in the world. And people will worship the Antichrist as though they're worshiping Christ, but they'll really be worshiping Satan. Those idols of your heart that you worship and won't turn loose, you're really worshiping Satan. The last thing he wants for us is to worship God only. And when we have idols in our heart that we worship also, we're really worshiping Satan also. God in this passage made it very clear that he is intolerant of conjoined worship with anything that has a control of us so great that we won't give it up to the authority of God's word when God's word calls it sin and intolerant for the believer. You see, these people couldn't go forward until they had settled this issue of, am I going to worship God exclusively? Is he only going to be my God? And will I get rid of all other idols? Until that happens, you can't go forward in your Christian life. You can't go forward to the good things God has for you as his child. Chapter 33 tells us that on the day when God said to Moses, depart, go up from hence, God said, these people have been so idolatrous. They've refused me so greatly while still calling me God, Jehovah. I'm not going to go with them. I'll send an angel to go with them, but I'm not going with them on this wilderness journey. You see, folks, you understand how God feels about his people who conjoin the worship of God with the worship of the idols of their heart. We forfeit the protection and presence of God going with us in our journey through life. He is egregiously offended. He won't tolerate it. If you want God in your life, if I want God, my Savior, my Lord in my life, then he has to be the only God in my life. And when the people heard that, verse 4 says, they heard these disastrous tidings and they mourned. What is the tidings? I'm not going with you. And they put off the ornaments. They put on clothes of mourning and contrition. And the Bible says in verse 6 that they did it from Mount Horeb onward through their 40-year journey. They wanted God to know, I'm really repentant. I'm really humbly under your authority. I'm really humbly your child. And I want to show it, Lord. I said it at that worship service. I said that I was under your authority and that your words were important to me. But I found out 40 days later, I really wasn't. And your authority meant nothing to me. And those idols of my heart were still so powerful in my life. But Lord, I really have turned from those. And I want to show that to you all the rest of the days of my life. When that happens, good things are in store for us. I want good things in store for all of us. I want God's blessing for all of us. But we can't have it if it's God and the idols of our heart too. Father, help us to understand. Break our hearts. These people became responsive. They learned the hard way. They paid a terrible price for their disobedience, some of which we didn't even get to read. But it was awful. But they learned. And they were blessed thereafter. Lord, let some of us learn today that we can't serve you, worship you, and the idols of our heart too. And until we learn that lesson, we can't go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.